Hello, and welcome to 9 Ways To, an Enneagram podcast. I'm Kate, an Enneagram 9 and author, and your host as we dive into Season 1, 9 Ways To Mother. This season, we'll be talking to a mom from each Enneagram number in order to learn more about our own type in motherhood, as well as how to become more well-rounded by learning from other types. In today's episode, I'm excited to be talking with Sarah Johnson, a fellow podcaster and Enneagram 1, about what motherhood looks like through the eyes of an Enneagram Type 1. Welcome, everybody. We have Sarah Johnson with us today, and she is also a podcaster. You do a podcast with your church, is that correct?
I do, yes. I help host our Greenbrier Church podcast, and then We're starting another one called Alive and Active.
So you are an Enneagram 1.
I am.
And how did you discover that you were an Enneagram 1?
I discovered the Enneagram along with like the Enneagram boom a few years ago, where everybody was learning about it and enjoying it.
Same.
So it's been fun. I've really enjoyed it. It's been a really fun tool. I really struggled at the beginning to figure out whether I was identifying with learned behaviors that I have adopted over time, or whether certain things were just true about me. I had a few people that I was learning from at the time. Beth McCord was a really good Enneagram teacher at the time. I think she still puts out a lot of content. And then John Fouché was a pastor who was teaching on it at the time and just really sharing some of the tools about it. And he kind of helped me see that it's more about identifying your motivation. And, you know, obviously not just your behaviors. And so That was a helpful distinction. And then there was one aspect of, because the ones are in the guilt triad, that was helpful to be able to realize that I process a lot of the world through guilt, and that I process a lot of negative emotions, or what I would consider negative emotions, with anger. And so Whereas everybody, eights, nines, and ones in the guilt triad, that they process the world through anger, but ones have like a double dose of it that they're like, that they're misinterpreting sometimes, their passion and their passion to have things correct and right. And they're releasing it back into the world as anger, if that makes sense.
That really interesting.
I know it was eye-opening. I think it was, and I think like with any personality typology, there's limitations to the Enneagram too. But I think that I identified a lot with fives. I identified a lot with threes, just like struggling with feeling like I needed people's approval, not necessarily like needing people's acceptance, but wanting them to like see me as good and right. But even in that, seeing like I was primarily concerned with rightness, like with goodness.
Right.
And that's kind of what helped me identify. Like, I think I'm probably primarily like my core type is an Enneagram 1.
Yeah, that sounds right. Yeah. What do you think as a 1, what do you think makes you a good mom? What's a good, like, what about your oneness makes you shine as a mom?
You know, what's funny is that I actually had to ask my husband about this, because ones are so self-critical. So I was like, I can tell you all the ways that I'm struggling. But we had to sit and talk about for a few minutes. I was like, tell me what I bring to the table here, because I feel like sometimes I just mess everything up. He was pointing out, and I think I agree with it too, that we ones can bring a sense of order to chaos, that they can see the big picture in things, that they have maybe a large vision for how things need to go. And then they can be optimizers. So they'll see a system that needs to be reformed, and they'll move into it, maybe do some research, figure out how to optimize it well. So everything from like, and this is in our marriage too, but it's moved into motherhood, like everything from like getting us the systems in place for our household to make sure everything's running and not perfectly, but well, so that we're able to run in the direction that we've been called to run, you know, meal planning and budgeting. And, you know, we want to go on a vacation, I'm going to plan it and it's going to be great. And everybody's going to, you know, enjoy it and have a say in how it goes. And anyway, so I think that that's a strength that ones can bring to the table as parents. They can put a lot of, obviously, they can put a lot of pressure on themselves to try to do this parenting thing correctly.
Yes.
and that can be overwhelming. And that's not to say that other types don't, but I think ones bring a particular type of energy to that desire to say, like, I am passionately committed to making sure that I'm doing my job correctly and that my children also are living up to their end of the deal, I guess it is, and putting some pressure on them there. But overall, I think when a one is in health, a one is seeing the world not just as it is, but what it could be. Mm-hmm. And a one can be very idealized. And so I'm in that frame, I'm constantly looking to see how I can change. And so I think I had a few instances in my parenting of my 4-year-old. This was probably about a year ago, where she just came up to me and said, "You are not being my best mama right now." I was correcting her on something, you know, giving her some coaching, which, you know, I can be a little heavy-handed on that. But that comment made me step back and go, like, what is my goal in this moment of discipline right now? Like, what's going on inside of me? Can I slow down a little bit and see, like, am I trying to relate with her and connect with her on a level that she is developmentally able to handle? Or am I, like, pouring out my own expectations and insecurities on her, on her little 3-year-old self, probably at the time? And so I think it was helpful for me to have a lens of, to know that I wanted to continue to reform my mothering, I guess, to be able to say, like, I don't love the way that I've been interacting with my child, and I would like to change that. And so being able to move towards the Lord, to move towards Jesus and his grace at that time, mm-hmm. and say, I want my child, all of my children, to know that I love them no matter what they're doing. And for me to be able to slow down and say, I don't like the way that I'm handling these situations, but I like you. And so at the time, she was a really big hitter. To be able to, like, sit her down after she had calmed down a little bit and say, like, I like you. Even when you hit me, I love you. Even when you're screaming at me, I love you. And you are safe with me no matter what. You cannot hit. You cannot scream. You know, we're going to do this in a safe environment, but you're loved no matter what. And I like you no matter what. And just being able to see, like, she needed to see the love that God the Father has for his children coming out in me in my moments of discipline, instead of just my harsh standard that I could put on her. And so, yeah, I just appreciated the fact that my personality is hungry to change in those moments, because we can also, Enneagram ones can also, I guess, just like to be self-justified a lot of the times. So when we're not in health, yeah, we like to just justify the way we're doing things, even if they're not healthy. Yeah. Not right. Yeah. Not healthy. Yeah. But in that moment, I appreciated just being able, God calling me to just slow down a little bit and self-examine, bring a little bit of self-awareness and saying, like, in your irritation and frustration, that's about you. That's not about her. And so mm-hmm. you need to be able to step back and identify what's going on in her that needs correction and grace, and be able to invite her into that space instead of just trying to correct her into whatever behaviors you're expecting from her.
Perfect little 4-year-old.
Absolutely. Right. Whoever heard of that? And she's an awesome 4-year-old. She's, like, so much fun. She's incredible. But just knowing, like, yeah.
But not perfect, because they, yeah. And that's hard for a one, right? That nobody's absolutely perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. That was another part of the Enneagram oneness that really resonated with me, was being the inner critic, that mm-hmm. I had just assumed that everybody walked around with this loud inner voice telling them all the ways that they were messing up, every way that, you know, they could be doing things better, or that they messed up that interaction. They haven't thought through this fully, and they probably should have. Big long list of books that they should have read already to be caught up to where everybody else is. And then I found out that not everybody struggles with that. That's an Enneagram oneness thing, that mm-hmm. we're really hard on ourselves, and where we can be really hard on other people. So it's a grace to be able to slow down and say, God loves us through Jesus unconditionally. that he likes us, that he looks at us and is securely attached to us, no matter what we think about ourselves or what other people think about us. And that's a place of safety for me. And that's become a place of rest for my parenting.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I think whenever I hear one talk about that, I feel so much like I just want to take a little bit from you, you know, like just, oh, it's fine. You're doing great. Everything's fine. They're going to be fine. You know, like
burden a little bit.
Yeah. I feel like you covered both parts of that question. You covered the challenges and the, sure. The great qualities. So what do you think others can learn from you as a one?
I love to look at, so I have two teenagers in our house right now, a niece and a nephew. And I have really enjoyed having teenagers in our house. And it's really challenged me to clarify and be able to communicate what is just the bigger vision for life. Mm-hmm. Like, we're not just moving about our days trying to be distracted and entertained, but like, what are we doing? Like, what is the purpose for life and living and relating with each other? And so I think ones can bring this big sense, not just of like optimization, but also just of big motivating vision to say, we get to live out God's story, which is so much bigger than us. And that's something that ones get to share with the world, I think, in their desire to reform things, they get to say like, look, this is how much sweeter life could be. Like, this is how we could get to enjoy moving through life. We could savor the things of life, not just plan it within an inch of its life, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So sharing God's high standard, but also saying like, we get to move towards God through Jesus's finished work on the cross. And there's so much freedom in that. There's so much joy in that. We get to live a story that's bigger than ourselves. And sometimes I think that takes a reformer's ability to take a big risk to invite people into that conversation. Like, what would it look like if you were living outside of this week and what we have planned for?
A big picture of like how this could be if we worked a little harder.
Like a 10,000 foot view of like, man, everything from like, we could take this massive vacation if we, you know, did X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
Man, we could help this community of people hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus if we did X, Y, and Z.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's something that I have gained from other ones.
I love that. Okay. Now you talked a little bit, tell me a little bit about your kids. And if you feel like you know what number they are, especially the teenagers.
Yeah, I don't know what they are. I have not had my teenagers take the, we're just at this point where our head is above water from the really crazy season. so I haven't gotten them to self-identify what they are yet. But we have a four-year-old who is our daughter. She is four. And we also have, my niece lives with us. She is 19. My nephew who is 16, and then another niece who is two, and they've lived with us for almost 2 years now. I can't believe it's been that long, but we've just had a lot of life changes since they've moved in with us, obviously. And just everything has been rearranged, and it's been so good. It's been hard and so good. I think the good things often come in hard packages sometimes.
Yeah.
My niece who is 19, I think she is probably a peacemaker.
Oh, that's nice.
I think, I definitely see peacekeeping in her. And I think she has recently, yielded to Jesus and is following him. And I see her moving in towards being more of a peacemaker and setting good, strong boundaries that are, you know, not common for a 19-year-old to set, standing up for herself, but also giving space for other people, which I feel like nines do so beautifully. So I could see her being a nine.
Yeah.
And then my nephew is incredibly curious. I see a lot of Enneagram fiveness in him. He will get something in his head and learn it, research it, figure out all about it. And you know, the 4-year-old and the 2-year-old are just 4 and 2, man. They're just too early. Lens of fun, and you know, everything is about the next game. And so, yeah, I have no idea what they are yet.
Yeah, too soon. What about your husband?
He's an Enneagram 4.
Oh, 4. 4s are fun.
4s are so fun. 4s are, it's been very interesting. It's funny because he's like, he wants to approach every problem through like, how can we, you know, how can this be the most creative and unique experience? And, you know.
And you're like efficient.
And I'm like, yes, we need to be efficient. There is a right way and a wrong way to decorate a room. He's like, but it needs to reflect.
But we could, you know, do all the things.
Isn't that funny? Yeah. So
that's I can see that being
what our marriage has been. But it's fun too, because in the Enneagram arrows, I move towards an Enneagram 4 when I'm unhealthy or stressed, and he moves towards an Enneagram 1 when he's unhealthy or stressed. And so we kind of like act like each other's less healthy side. Yes. The shadow side, if you will.
That's interesting.
I know. So it's like, you're acting a lot like me right now. I think you need to go take a nap.
Go take a break.
Yes.
And I'll stop acting like you and you can stop acting like me.
Yes. Well, and we have a lot of grace for each other right now.
Oh, that's really fun. I know Sophie 4 is that whenever I meet one, I'm like, ooh, let's talk.
Our community is just filled up with 4s. We have so many of them. And I don't know if it's because creatives attract other creatives, but
probably
we're just busting out the ears with our sweet, unique 4s.
That's so fun.
I know. You can just come down and hang out with us.
I come down and hang out with you guys and like paint a picture or write a song.
They just like approach the world through a totally different lens. And it's fun.
It's beautiful and fun. If you could steal a quality from another number, what would you steal? Or who do you wish you had more of something that they do?
I'll probably just keep moving in the Enneagram 4 vein. I think one thing that my husband does really well that I've learned a lot from and that I would love to have innate in me. Whereas I tend to call people up to their greatest potential, he loves to make space for people where they are.
Oh yeah, that is.
He loves to invite people to just feel whatever they want to feel, and that has been just a grace to our family. I think, especially over the past 2 years, where we've just had a lot of radical changes. I want to fix everything, and he wants everybody to just fully experience what's going on right now. Like the hard things, we want to experience the sad things.
As a 9, that's a challenge. I'm like, no, we don't need to feel anything.
Yes. It's exhausting, right? It requires a lot of energy to feel things.
Yeah, I just want to not feel.
Yeah, for sure.
That's a beautiful way to, and I have one kid who needs to feel things, and I have to really make myself say like, yeah, we're going to sit here and be sad that you dropped your popsicle, and then we're going to move on.
But she definitely needs you to sit with where she's at. I was just going to say that he just comes up with like the perfect playlist for you to feel everything that you need to feel right now.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
Yes, we're going to fully feel everything.
Oh, that's so amazing. I love that. What do you think is most misunderstood about your number?
I think probably the inner critic. I think most people don't understand how overwhelming it can be to be so stuck inside your head with this very accusatory version of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that has always been just a really heavy weight that I get to lay down at the feet of Jesus. And I think one way that I have just found a lot of peace with other people is when they do give me space to just confess the lies, because Enneagram 1s are stuck in their head a lot, they often misassociate lies as truth because they've thought a lot about things. It's mm-hmm. hard for Enneagram 1s, I think sometimes, and probably everybody, but specifically our Enneagram type, to be able to identify like what is actually a lie? What's a lie about me in this situation? What's a lie about, you know, this issue in the world? That I'm just accepting as truth. And I feel like the idea of the inner critic really articulates that pretty well. That we need space to be able to say, no, just because, you know, that this has happened doesn't mean that it's that it's gospel, that it's true.
So you feel like you just really are so used to the lies that they just feel true, the lies that you've been telling yourself?
I think so. And I think because ones tend to be information seekers, I think that they have a lot in common with fives in that regard. Like if they're looking to optimize a system, they're going to go research a little bit and figure out, you know, what seems to be working, what does not work. I think that we tend to do that with ideas too. And just accepting Jesus's grace to say, like, just because you have affirmed that something is true about yourself does not mean that that is true. Like there is an objective mm-hmm. truth outside of yourself. And that's a really restful place to come to be, that you don't get to decide what's truth. You don't get to decide what's true about you or the world, that there is an objective truth and his name is Jesus. And what he says about you, that is true. And that is restful. That is freeing. I don't have to come up with the standard on my own. He not only created the standard, but he lived up to it for me. You had asked before we were recording what my favorite scripture is, or what's the scripture that resonates as an Enneagram one. And that's actually one of the pieces of the Enneagram puzzle that helped me a lot was hearing that a lot of times Enneagram ones will associate with 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on our behalf so that we could take on his righteousness, that we could become the righteousness of God. And so that was actually a scripture that the Lord opened my eyes to bring me to faith in Jesus, to see that I so desperately wanted to follow all the rules and get everything right. And I couldn't. I needed mm-hmm. Jesus to give me his righteousness, his right standing before God. So that it both brought me to faith in Christ and helped me identify as an Enneagram one.
So it's a very enlightening scripture for you.
It was, man. It was. I remember the first time that I heard someone share that scripture actually in a worship service, and thinking, oh man, I get to lay down this burden of trying to be perfect, that I can't keep this law that is so good and points me to my need for Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. And
you don't have to.
Yeah. Free, right?
It's free. Yeah. Thank goodness we don't have to.
Amen.
Absolutely. Heaven would be lonely.
Yes.
If a number one was going to commit a crime, because I wrote a murder mystery book that we're going to go a little weird here, but if a number one was going to commit a crime, what do you think that they would do? And would they get away with it?
Okay. They would absolutely get away with it because they've considered all externalities. And yes, absolutely.
They made the perfect plan.
They're not going to do it unless they can do it right. And have several backup plans to fall back on. I have given a lot of thought to this because we used to lead summer missions in our local town. And this is what we would ask our team members, just to get to know them a little better. I think an Enneagram one would be an international art thief because it wouldn't harm people directly. And it would be a little fun, super risky. It involves something like, you know, highbrow, white collar crimes, mm-hmm. be a lot of fun. And I think that they would definitely get away with it.
Yeah. Well, they'd make a plan and then get absolutely. Away with it.
Yeah, for sure. And they would probably have like a few fallback people to help them think it through. So, yeah.
Think through the, yeah, yep.
Yep.
That's fantastic. I love it.
If the Mona Lisa goes missing. Go search.
I know where to look.
Of Enneagram ones and see if it's them. So.
That's who it would be. Well, thank you so much for today.
KateHallock.com. Join us for our next episode as we continue exploring motherhood through the lens of the Enneagram.